chapter 1, from verse 29. Now, as soon as he had come out of the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately a fever left her, and she served him. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak. The three readings we have heard are each about good news, but only one is really applicable to our modern day world. The first reading tells us in the words of an unknown prophet who looked at what was happening in his world about 540 BC, when the Jews had been 50 years in exile in Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was beginning to crumble, and the Persians were starting to advance from the east. Could Cyrus, the king of Persia, really be the saviour of the Jewish people? Could it mean a return to Jerusalem and the start of a new kingdom? This was good news indeed. We are going home. Praise the God who is making this happen. Well, it did happen, but the reality, as so often happens, fell far short of the dream. The new Jerusalem never materialised. The economy was just about subsistence level, and independence took another 400 years. And so it is today. The world goes on much as it always has done. Political regimes come and go, economies rise and fall, and ordinary people like you and me are caught up in them for good or ill. Life goes on much like it always has done. The good news has gone a tad stale. It no longer carries the excitement it did when the prophet told the Jews that they were going to a new home. We no longer really live in those days. And we now know that talking about God like this doesn't really make the same sense in this modern world. In our third lesson, we read about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. His message of good news about the kingdom of God and its imminent arrival. We read too of his healings and exorcisms, which were seen as powerful signs of what was going to come. He had been teaching in the synagogue and he was tired, so he went to rest in Simon and Andrew's house, where Simon's mother-in-law was ill in bed. Tired as he was, Jesus healed her. His compassion for others always took precedence over his own personal needs. Now, the Talmud laid down a very complicated ritual for curing this sort of fever. It involved cutting off some of the patient's hair and using it to tie an iron knife to a thorn bush in the desert, and then to chant various excerpts from the book of Exodus on three consecutive days. At which time, of course, the fever would probably have abated anyway. But Jesus did it with a word and a sign, and instantly she was healed. And no sooner was she healed than she set about serving her guests' needs. This reminds us that we should always be ready to use renewed health for renewed service. But there's more to this story than that. Christians have always seen that there is more to Jesus than being a powerful preacher, teacher, and healer. He was all of these things, yes, but he was also despised, rejected, and crucified. But his followers, remember, did not see his crucifixion and Good Friday as the end. In the wonderful events of Easter, his followers saw and still see deep into the very heart of God himself. And we see there a love which shares our pain, which has promised never to leave us, and which ever draws us on, and which nothing in all creation can ever be able to separate us. But life goes on much as it did before. People are born, they grow old, and they die. We get sick, and the laws of sin and death continue to rule our world as they always have done. The promised time has not yet come. The Almighty does not rule in our world with freedom, justice, and peace for all, as Jesus had envisaged. And the message that the kingdom of God is at hand has gone a bit stale. It seems not to carry the same excitement and energy that it did when our Saviour said it. The words just do not have the effect that they did then. We don't live in that sort of world today. We no longer believe in that sort of apocalyptic God who is going to come and take over the world and make new things happen. Unless, of course, you believe in the lunatic fringe in America, where people go off and found quasi-religious settlements in the desert in order to prepare for the end of the world. These are invariably for self-gratification and with no sense of obligation or service that true Christians should have for others. So we finally come to our second reading. It's perhaps the dullest of the three, where Paul, with his usual complicated logic, has a message for us. It's not nearly as dramatic as the other two, but it is infinitely more apt to our lives today. The passage is almost an outline of Paul's whole idea of his ministry. Firstly, he regards it as a privilege. He will not take money for doing God's work. When my father demitted his last charge, he thanked the church and the congregation for paying him his stipend, for doing work for which he would gladly have paid to do. This does not mean that a person should work for nothing. We all have obligations to fulfill, and you can't fill your obligations with nothing. But it does mean that we should never work primarily for money. We should regard our work not as accumulation of worldly things, but as an opportunity for service. It should be a privilege to serve others and so serve God. Secondly, Paul regarded it as a duty. If he had chosen to be a preacher, he could have legitimately demanded money for his work. But he had not chosen the work. The work had chosen him. He could no more stop doing it than he could stop breathing. There could be no question of payment for that which he could not help doing. Thirdly, in spite of the fact that he would take no payment, Paul found that he always received a great reward. He had the satisfaction of bringing the gospel freely to all who wanted to hear it. It was always true that the real reward for any task is not so much the money you receive, but the satisfaction of knowing that you have done a job well and properly. This is why those who are happiest with their lives are not those with the jobs with the biggest salary, but those who are doing what they have chosen, that they like doing best. Finally, Paul speaks about the method of his ministry. His method was to make himself agreeable to everyone he met, to be all things to all men. Now, this did not mean that he was being two-faced or hypocritical, but just being able to listen as well as he could preach. Perhaps a bit like the famous Dr. Johnson. Boswell tells us he was prepared both to talk and listen to anyone he met. He would happily discuss law with a lawyer, farm management with a farmer, ships with a shipbuilder, or thatching with a thatcher. And never ever was condescending with the person with whom he was having a conversation. He knew that it was more blessed to give than to receive. We can never attain any kind of evangelism or friendship without speaking the same language and thinking similar thoughts as the other person. Someone once described teaching, medicine, and ministry as the three patronizing professions. So long as we patronize people, so long as we make no effort to understand others, as long as we make no attempt to find some point of contact or agreement, you can never get anywhere with them. Paul was a very master of this. He won more people for Christ than any other man has ever done. He saw how utterly essential it was to be at one with everyone he met. One of our greatest needs is simply to get along with people. And the trouble is that we often do not even try. What belongs in the present for Paul and gives him his energy and excitement is his message about Jesus. Not the message Jesus gave to his listeners, but the message that about Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. That, for Paul, is the truth which comes out of Good Friday and Easter, and which he is determined to share with all who will listen. And his sharing is not limited. He shares it with both Jew and Gentile, friend and stranger alike, near and far. This message is the good news that the meaning of life is to be found in the death of a crucified Jew and about what his followers said about him afterwards. Paul can't reduce this to a simple formula or a slogan. The statement that Jesus is Lord has to be discussed and argued about as different people ask their questions and others want to discuss their point of view. This statement that Jesus is Lord is too mysterious to fathom and too real to deny, is the good news that Paul wants to share. So our lives go on much as before. Some people search for the meaning of life, and some don't. Those who do find it in all kinds of places, in different religions, philosophies, lifestyles, interests, and commitments of all kinds, some sane and some on the lunatic fringe. This world is searching for meaning. It is the same as it was for Paul. And for this world, Paul insists, we have good news to share, a gospel to proclaim, something worth hearing. The story of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless us these thoughts and words in our meditation. Amen.